This morning, I want to draw your attention back to the book of Jonah, and I want to read Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. The word of the Lord says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on a sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from this fierce anger, that we perish not?" This is the sixth message that we've tried to bring forth to you from the book of Jonah. It is my prayer that the Lord has blessed my effort in trying to preach from this book. A lot of people would consider this one of the minor prophets. You've probably heard that terminology before in regards to some of the smaller books of the Old Testament. They're called minor. But even though I may use that terminology so that people know what I'm talking about, I hope that you understand that there's nothing minor about any of the words of the Almighty Lord God of Heaven. There's not anything minor about it. These are certainly essential major truths that are contained in these smaller books of the Old Testament. I heard a minister of the gospel one time say that, you know, whenever you look at a picture, or whenever you see somebody paint a picture or a mural on a wall, you see them at times, an artist, he'll use a wide paintbrush at times to make certain strokes upon a painting. And at times he'll paint with a small paintbrush. Now me, I'm no artist at all. I can probably count on one hand how many times I've ever painted for the purpose of artist. The times that I have painted, it's been for interior decorating, and every time whenever I've gotten done, I've wished I wouldn't have ever, or in the midst of it, I wished I would have never started it. But if you've ever paid enough attention to somebody doing that, what you'll see is that there's times that they use a big brush, there's times that they use a small one. And whenever they get done with a picture, what you'll see is that the portions of that portrait that they painted with the small brush is as critical to the interpretation of that piece of art is the pieces that they painted with the big portion. And the same thing goes with the Word of God, whether you're talking about the prophecy of Isaiah, that's one of the bigger ones of the Old Testament, or whether you're talking about the prophecy of Jonah, all paint a picture of Jesus Christ and the Lord of glory. And it's important that you and I would pay attention to those even small books of the Old Testament. And so the Scriptures teach us that Jonah, the Word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time. Now we know, of course, because if you were here as we preached through the earlier portion of this book, and we knew what happened the first time that the Word of God came unto Jonah, that instead of following and going where the Lord had called him to go, he went and he fled unto Tarshish. He boarded a ship in Joppa to go into Tarshish and didn't follow where the Lord had told him to go. But the Scripture teaches us that the Lord, having chastened him through the belly of a whale and having swallowed him up to the point to where he cried out of the belly of hell, saying, "Lord, deliver me out of the midst of the trouble that I have brought upon myself," that the Scripture says that the whale vomited Jonah out on dry land. On dry land. You know, one of the things that you'll see throughout Scripture that you can maybe apply this principle to, I won't tell you that you can walk it through and that every time that you see the terminology dry land, you can apply this to it. But when you see that somebody's upon dry land, what you'll see is that they're upon a sure footing again. You know, whenever you're standing in the midst of a river, whenever you're standing in the midst of water banging against you, or whenever you're standing in the midst of something that's not sure under your feet, you don't feel sure in and of yourself. But whenever you're on dry land again, you feel like you can get your feet under you. You know, I remember as a child, I'm sure I'm not the only one that's probably had a few brother or cousin wrestling matches in a swimming pool or in a pond, farm pond. You know, there were times when mom and daddy wasn't around where the roughhousing would start in water. Now, make no mistake about it, I'll get mine if I ever see them doing it, because you and I both know the danger that can be accompanied with doing such things as that. But I can remember one time in particular that whenever I felt like I had the upper hand and lower hand and I was getting it handed to me, that I kept trying to coax them to let's get on dry land where I can get my feet under you, because I was one of the smaller ones and I felt like I could get my composure back if I could just get on dry land again. Well, the Scripture teaches us that Jonah was on dry land again. And that the Lord had called unto him and said, "Go unto Nineveh." He called him a second time and said, "Go unto Nineveh and preach unto it the preaching that I would bid unto thee." If the Lord would be with us today, I want to look at the charge, the work, and the goal of the ministry. The charge, the goal, and the work of the ministry. You know, one of the things that we should realize this morning is that not only is it important that a minister of the gospel understand what the charge is that's given unto him, and understand the work and understand the goal, It's important that the congregation and the sheep in which sit under the preaching of a man understand what is he charged to do, what is his work that's laid out before him, and what is his goals in the kingdom of God. And the Word of God will provide those exact very things. They provide it here in the book of Jonah. It provides it again in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul writes unto those younger ministers, Timothy and Titus, and teaches them these same very principles that the book of Jonah establishes. He says, you arise and you go to Nineveh. He called unto him a second time. You know, I stand before you as one this morning so thankful that God will give us another opportunity whenever we disobey him one time. He gives us another opportunity to obey him whenever we don't do it the first time. It doesn't mean that it'll come every time. So I'm not telling you to say, Lord, give me that second time that you've always given, because I'm not going to listen to you the first time. That's not what I'm encouraging to you this morning. But I'm telling you, this book establishes and teaches us that the Lord will give you a second chance. And though I'm not talking about an eternal home in heaven. That's not by chance. That's by security. And the Lord has secured it for every blood-bought child of God. I'm talking about for service. That whenever we disobey the Lord, he in his mercy will give us a second time. Time and time again. Until he finally cuts us off from the light and liberty that the Lord has given us. And we pray that sort of judgment wouldn't come upon us. But the word of the Lord came unto him a second time and said, arise and go to Nineveh and preach unto it the words that I would tell thee. He says the exact language. He says, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. What is the charge of the New Testament ministry? To preach what God tells you to preach. You say, boy, that's easy. You know, one of the things if you think about the ways of performing a task in the world today, whether you're talking about if you're a student that has to take a test, whether you're an employee that's working for somebody, or no matter what your walk of life is, that if somebody tells you to do something, to do it. And you say, that's simple enough. Somebody tells me to do something, and I do it. That's simple enough. But how many times, if you look back on your own life, and you look back at when you worked for somebody, you look back whenever you were a student, and you knew what was coming up on an upcoming exam, and the teacher had told you, this is what we're fixing to have an exam over. Study these particular chapters of literature, these particular chapters of arithmetic, or whatever it was that was laid out before you. That even though that we know sometimes what our charge is, and where we stand, and what our job is here in this world, that we still fail to do it. And the same thing goes with the ministry. It's not that the minister's perfect, that he's been laid out as somebody that's a puppet in the hand of the Almighty God, and that he's going to do each and every time what the Lord bids him to do. But it's not because God hasn't provided us with enough instructions to know what he's told us to do. He said, preach unto thee the words that I will bid thee. Preach unto it the preaching that I will preach, that I bid thee. I'll tell you what, I'm going to quote it right here in a minute. Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. By the time I say it six or seven times, hopefully it ain't rain. Preach unto the preaching that I bid thee. You preach what I tell you to preach. You know, one of the things that is critical for a congregation to have confidence in is that the man of God that stands before them is preaching what God is telling them to preach, and not things that he's come up with in and of himself. You know, one of the things, one of the telltale signs of whether or not a man is preaching what God has told him to preach is whether or not it's contained in his word. As well as not as contained in his word. Go over with me to the book of 2 Timothy in the 4th chapter. And let's look here at what Paul told Timothy in regards to a charge. He says in the first verse of 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He uses that terminology right there that I told you that I was going to outline from Jonah. He uses the term charge. What is a charge? It's an admonishment. It's an encouragement. It's something that's saying, I'm exhorting you and putting my hand upon your back and instead of pushing you in this direction, this is what I'm telling you to do. I charge you to do these things. Preach the word. You know, how would you feel if you showed up this morning And Brother Will used a newspaper article as his text that we were going to learn from this morning. I found a good columnist in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution or the Cartersville Daily Tribune or the whatever the newspaper names in Chattanooga are. I have no idea. But nevertheless, how would that, would you have any confidence that the things that I was telling you were from the Lord if I had stood before you and read a voice and a word of man instead of reading from the almighty word of God? The scripture says you preach the word. And what word is he talking about? You preach the written word of God. You preach the written word of God that's written about the living word of God. You preach this unto my people. You tell them of the things that I have written unto them. You tell them about my son, Jesus Christ. You preach it unto them. You feed them. He says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What is the role? What is the charge of a gospel minister? You preach unto them. You reprove them. You rebuke them if they're wrong. Do we know that the scriptures teaches us that they that sin rebuke before all that others may fear? You ever thought about that? A lot of people would say, "Well, I don't know if that's necessarily something that we should still continue to do." I tell you, this word teaches us that we should. They that sin rebuke before all that others may fear, so that whenever somebody falls here in this world, it's not that we're standing on top of the back of their neck and saying, "How dare you, how dare you, how dare you." It's that we, you and I, would fear the judgment of the Almighty God that would come upon us. And those charges, it rests upon a New Testament minister to have the courage to do those things. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You encourage them when they need encouragement. If you're a member of this church and you've been a member here since I've been here, if you've been a member here for any length of time and you say, "Brother Will, I've never felt like you've ever encouraged me in my walk. I have failed at my charge at what Brother Lonnie Mazingo stood before me and preached unto me. I'm failing at what the Lord has put me here for if I've ever done anything but just discourage you. If I've never encouraged you with a closer walk with Jesus Christ, I'm telling you that I'm standing before you as a man that has failed and I apologize for it. But if I've ever encouraged you to do anything better, you give God all the honor, praise, and glory for it, that the Lord is blessing me in your life. He put me here for you. He didn't put me here for me. He didn't put me here for me. Even though there's great rejoicing, and I love to see the people of God grow and flourish in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not what it's about, and that'll kill a man if a man ever comes under the understanding that he's been placed in a position for his own well-being. It'll kill him. It'll kill him because eventually he'll see where it ain't all about him. I don't know at what stage it'll come. It'll come at some stage whenever a man will finally see that it's about the Lord's sheep. It's about the Lord's glory. It's about his dear little children that he cares about and loves in this world. And he says, "I charge thee before God that thou preach the preaching that I would bid unto thee." He says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables." The Lord here is saying that there's a time coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. I'm warning you, Timothy, there's a time coming when those things that they have been most certainly assured of, and they won't endure them anymore, but they'll turn to themselves teachers having itching ears, and those teachers will turn them aside unto fables. You know what it means to have itching ears? It means that your desire to hear the things that are pleasing unto you. You know, I'm thankful to know that we can preach grace. God's free and sovereign grace. And we can preach to the Lord's sheep and they can rejoice in God's free and sovereign grace. But I tell you what, that's not the only thing that the Lord has charged his ministers to preach unto the people of God. And I know churches that have made a point to say that any man come in here and try to instruct us or preach duty, we'll have none of it. Now, I'll tell you this, it's not a visiting minister's job to go into another man's pulpit and go to directing sheep and trying to say you're doing this and doing that. But I'll tell you, it's a pastor's job. And if he ain't doing it, he's failing at what he's been charged to do. And the Lord need, or what we need is the men, for the Lord to call men who have the courage to stand there and say, this is what we need to do. This is just and right in the eyes of God. He says, for the time will come when they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, desiring things that pleasing unto themselves. You know, I like every once in a while, I appreciate the fact that you know, I can make a remark, and you and I have been around each other long enough to understand one another's personality and understand that I'm joking. But you know, preaching is not just about joking. It's not just about standing before the people of God and telling jokes over and over and over again. That's, you know, those are things that if I wanted to watch on TV, that's all well and good. I like some of the jokes as long as they remain clean. Some of them are funny to me. But it ain't what I expect to get out of the house of the living God. He told Jonah, arise and go unto Nineveh. And he said, you preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. He said, you preach unto it what I tell you to preach. You know, the Apostle Paul told Timothy in his first letter, in verse 3 of the first chapter, he said that you ordain men in every city and you charge them that they preach no other doctrine. You know, what are the things that a man of God is supposed to preach? It's supposed to be contained in this Word of God. It's supposed to be the truth and the doctrine, the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It's the same truth. The Lord Jesus Christ taught it. He set up His church upon it. And He established the apostles to teach ministers and to teach the same doctrine, no other doctrine. Isn't that a marvelous thought this morning? You believe and worship under the same truth that the Lord Jesus Christ established His church upon some close to 2,000 years ago. That's amazing to me. That's amazing to me. What an outstanding view of an almighty God that you should have to know that He has preserved His truth down through the ages. And look at the miles it's traveled. I have no idea how far it is from 180 Mansfield Road, White, Georgia 30184, to the banks of the Jordan River. I've never looked up that. I've been doing some searching on Google Maps as I've tried to figure out where that plane crashed. You know, they mention in an article, you know, something about some faraway land somewhere. And I'm like, who reading this knows where that is? And so I have to look up and say, well, here's these little islands dotted off certain so-and-so. And that's where it may be. It's sort of captured my attention. I have to tell you today, it's sort of amazing how some in this day and time with this technology, how something just went that blank. But nevertheless, that's not where we're going. Praise the Lord. We're not here to preach about that this morning. But I'm telling you, I've never in my Google Maps searched what is the distance from 180 Mansfield Road to the banks of the Jordan River. But it's amazing to me that the Lord Jesus Christ had preserved His truth and kept His church down through the ages. He says, you preaching the preaching that I bid thee. And I tell you one way that the Lord has kept it is because faithful men before you and I, faithful men and women, have been faithful to follow what God has told them to do. You and I aren't here to worship our forefathers, but I want to tell you and I should be very thankful for them. That they've kept something for us, that they preserved something, and that they kept it in its form so that you and I can have it today the way that the Lord set it up on the banks of the Jordan River some 2,000 years ago. He said, you preach in it the preaching that I bid thee. That's the charge of the ministry. You preach what the Lord tells you to preach. I tell you, it's not just, you know, a man can stand up and say that he's preaching what the Lord is bidding to preach. And I tell you, if he doesn't do it in the right manner, if he doesn't conduct himself in the right way, if he doesn't keep himself clean and unspotted from the world out in the community, it won't matter. There's other things that are important along with it. He says, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Long-suffering, patience for the folks that you're preaching to. It's a charge. He said, you preaching at the preaching that I bid thee. What about the work that Jonah was set forth to do? You said, wasn't it preaching? Look at the work. Look at the work that he called him unto back in Jonah chapter 3. He said, so Jonah arose and he went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You want to talk about courage? Here you've got a time frame that God has given. And he told Jonah, he said, you tell him. They got 40 days. What courage it had to take. Now, I tell you, Jonah, he came through some experiences to get to this point, did he not? To get to the point where he better trust in what the Lord had told him. The Lord had just shown him a mighty great lesson. But I tell you what courage it had to be that whenever the Lord said, "You, this is the time frame that I'm setting forth, this 40 days. One of the things that you can follow through the Word of God is that 40 days will set forth a trial period throughout the Word of God. Whenever you see that time frame that's set forward, 40 days. 40 days. It's a period of trial that the people of God face over and over again throughout time. You'll see that 40 days was the time that Moses was in the mount. 40 days was a time that those people of God, they went through a trial down there. And what did it show? That they were prepared for nothing. That they were prepared to look at Moses instead of looking unto God. Because after 40 days, when they didn't see Moses, they went into their own devices. It was 40 days that the people of God spied out the land of Canaan. It was 40 days that the rain and the fell upon the earth. It was 40 days that the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted of Satan, which you and I should see that if Satan himself is bold enough to tempt our Lord, you make no mistake about it, he'll try you. He'll try you. I tell you what, one of the things that if I can encourage you today to do is never underestimate the power of the Almighty God, but never underestimate the power of Satan. He'll try you. If he'll try the Lord of glory, and he knew who Jesus was. He knew who Jesus was. It wasn't like he was coming unto one and he was fooled by who the Son of God was. He knew he was. But he tempted him there for 40 days. If he'll try Jesus, he'll try you. And I tell you what, Jesus showed us that he wouldn't fall. He couldn't fall. But you and I can. And so you and I should take heed. Let every man take heed lest he fall. The scripture says that this work that Jonah was brought about to do, that this was a great city that the Lord had sent him to, of 3 days' journey. You know, a lot of people see that 3 days' journey and they believe that that means that Jonah was 3 days from the city whenever that message came unto him. But that's not what that means. It doesn't mean that he was 3 days from it at that particular time. It meant that that city was so big, it takes you 3 days to walk from one end to the other. You know, you and I don't judge anymore of a journey based upon the time on our feet. We judge it based on 8 miles per hour, based upon how fast our car will go. And because I like, you know, whenever going back to Google Maps, because that's where I get my maps from before I leg out somewhere, I can always account that except for I hit traffic, I'll usually beat that time by a few minutes. By a few minutes. I can gauge based on how fast it's telling me that I'm going to get there, that I can beat it by just a few minutes. Just a few minutes. But this is 3 days' journey by foot. That means that's how big this city is. But the work that was set before Jonah, he didn't show up into the city of Nineveh. And the scripture says it doesn't record that he went on a sightseeing tour of this great city. He went and he stood right in the midst of it whenever he got a day's journey into it. And he began the work that God called him to do. It's a work. It's a work. And he cried into the city from the midst of the city. It's important that the man of God that has been charged to preach the preaching that I bid unto thee, that he preach it from the midst of the city. From the midst of the kingdom of God. That he be a part of the people of God. If you go back and you read the prophecies of Jeremiah, what did he prophesy about whenever he prophesied unto a fallen Jerusalem in Lamentations? He was in the city. Ezekiel, whenever he prophesied unto a captive people who had been taken into captivity, he preached from their midst. He was in the midst of them. Daniel was in the midst of the king's household whenever he prophesied unto the people of God in the Old Testament. He was in the midst of the city. And the minister of the gospel must be in the midst of the people of God. He must be living with the people of God. And you say, well, Brother Will, does that mean that a minister has to live in the community? Has to do those sort of things? No, but he has to be willing to live in the midst and live under the same conditions that the people he pastors lives in. Same conditions, living in the midst of them. He cried in the midst of them. Says, yet 40 days and this city shall be destroyed. 40 days and this city shall be destroyed. He went right into the midst of it. It's important that a man of God, first of all, you know what this, you know, the principle that's established here that I think would certainly be supported in the New Testament is that a minister of gospel must be a member of the church. You know, many years ago, people made it a point and thought it was, you know, somehow they were breaking the tradition of the church and how they had began to exercise amongst the people before they had ever gone through the waters of baptism. I tell you what, what a bad principle to think that that's a good model to follow. The man that stands before the people of God must be, he must first shoot forth the first thing that you do in your service to God, and that is go through the waters of baptism himself from the midst of the city. He's got to be in the midst of it. He's got to be in the midst of the people of God to know what they need, to know what they stand in need of in the eyes of God, so that he can relate to them and the Lord gives him a charge and tells him to preach unto them. He was in the midst of it. What an outstanding work. You know that the scripture describes the ministry as a work. It's a work. You know, I've heard prayers before, and I believe I'm not knocking prayers. One of the things you have to be real careful about is knocking a prayer or knocking a song. Be real careful about it. And I'm not just saying that from a pastoral standpoint. I'm saying it for every one of us to understand. Be real careful knocking a prayer and knocking a song. Because you don't know what that prayer may mean in their eyes and in their heart. And the Lord knows their heart. And if the Lord will forgive whatever words may come out of their mouth, whenever he knows the thoughts and intents of their heart, you be careful that you don't crush it. A song. There's songs in our songbook I can't. Now, if it's a doctrinal error, that song, because this world has established a belief of a Gethsemane atonement, there's one of those verses in that song that I, as sweat drops of blood for mine, I'm going to stay just as far away as I can from that, because this world has established a religion that the blood on the cross was not enough to atone for the sins of God's people. And so those are things that I think that we should at all costs avoid, verses like that. But make no mistake about it, there's songs, you know, we sing, count your many blessings, your reward in heaven, or your home on high. I don't believe heaven's a reward. I believe it's a gift that's given unto us. But I tell you, I always sing that verse because I don't know what it may mean to the person who selected it. I may not necessarily agree with that particular terminology. May wish we had a different word in there, but they're not divinely inspired. And if somebody feels that need to count their many blessings that morning, I'm going to encourage them any way I can. Be careful that you don't stomp out prayers or songs. How did I get off on that? Oh yeah, because I've heard people pray before that we need more ministers. Need more. And I'm going to tell you now, I believe that if it be the Lord's will to send us more, let Him send us more. But I believe more than anything, we don't need just more. We need more. We need ones that understand that the things that God has called them unto do is not a recreation. It's a work that He's called them unto. The Lord Jesus Christ said, in the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Lord Jesus Christ, in the 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians, writes and records that after He ascended up on high, He gave gifts unto men. And He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. For the work. What we have to understand is the things that God has called a man unto is not just a walk in the park. It's a work. It's a charge. And you've been called to do it. It's a job. And the Lord is your boss. You're under the authority of the church. You know, one of the worst things that a man of God can ever do is think that he's somehow out from under the umbrella of the authority of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though God's called him into the work. But the Lord is his boss, and it's a work. And Jonah went right to work. I tell you, what a testimony to the way God will bless a man whenever he takes his charge and he goes right to work with it. When he takes what God sent him to do and he goes right to work with it. And that's what Jonah did. He went right to work. He didn't lollygag around with it. He went right into the midst of that city. He didn't wait till he got to the other side and say, well, I need to see how big it is. I need to see how far it is to the other side, and then I'll come back to the middle. No, I'm fixing to get right in the middle of it. I'm fixing to wade right in the middle of it. You know, I like a man that whenever he's given a charge, he just says, bring it on. I'm fixing to wade right in the middle of it. I believe that the Lord's going to be with me. I believe that the Lord is going to bless me. I believe that He's going to lift me up the heights that I know I can't get to in and of myself. But God will be with me. Bring it on. Bring it on. Lord, be with me. You know, it's not that you say bring it on that I'm trusting in and of myself. It's that you're saying I can do it. I'm like the wise man Solomon. I know not how to come out and to come in and to go out amongst this great people. But because the Lord has called me into this work, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. You know, don't you appreciate, have you ever handed out chores to people that work for you? And whenever you've handed them out, you know that maybe somebody that you've handed it to has never done it before. Not to that magnitude, but you've got confidence in them. You've got confidence in them that they can do it. Isn't it disappointing whenever they say, I just don't think I can handle it. I don't think I can do it. I tell you what, it's disappointing and it's discouraging whenever you know as their overseer that they can do it. Now, they haven't shown you, improved you on that particular task, but because they've done so many other things, you have confidence that they can do it. But yet, they don't have it in and of themselves. I tell you, child of God, today, if the Lord calls you into something, He hadn't called you there to leave you. He hadn't called you to wait out there in the middle of it and say, bring it on, and Him just lift His hands up and give up. The Lord's called you into a work, and He'll be with you, and He'll bless you. Have confidence in Him, whether it be in being a mama or daddy, whether it be in being an employee, whether it be in being an employer. The Lord will be with you. Wait out there and say, I'm going to trust in Him and trust in His ways. The charge, the work, and the goal. You know, I believe in stating goals. Sometimes I write my own down. I write my own goals down that I have in particular in and of myself, things that I want to pay off by a certain period of time. I've got, even if I don't write them down, I've got them in my mind, and I've got that goal on my mind. I want to meet it, I want to meet it, I want to meet it. And sometimes I realize as you get closer to it that your ways don't line up with the ways of God. But He's still gonna bless you to get it done. But one of the worst things you can do is ever say that just because you have set a goal and you can't meet it, that somehow is to become frustrated to the point of thinking that the Lord still won't bless you to meet it. It just means that He won't bless you to meet it in the time that you thought you should meet it. The Lord's timing is always better. It doesn't matter how many times we think it's our timing and we think that we know best. The Lord's timing is always better. It's always better. It's always better. And I believe that it's a good thing to stake goals. Stake goals of where things are going. One of the first things I did with the parents that I didn't do last year. I'm coaching Billy's baseball team this year. And one of the things I didn't do last year is to let the parents know up front. You got a coach that wants to win. And a lot of parents would say, well, isn't it more important for them to have fun? And just say, they have more fun if you win. Period. End of statement. They have more fun if you win. And I think it's good to encourage them and to charge them to be the best that you can be, to be respectful to me, and to try to win each and every game. It doesn't mean that you pitch a hissy fit and you throw your helmet if you don't. I'm not talking about that kind of sportsmanship. I'm talking about laying it out there and saying, I'm going to give it my all when I walk between these lines, and I want to win. But I made sure I told the parents last week, whenever I met with them the first time, your child's coach wants to win, and I want them to win. I want them. I not only want to be the only one out here that wants to win, I want them to have a want to win, to win. And I tell you, unless something changes, unless you can say, Brother Will, I've tried that and it won't work. Now, some of you who have already raised children, I'll listen to your advice. But I tell you, judging by the way a lot of people have gone about it, it's a good thing to teach children to be successful in the things in which they do here in this world. I believe that it is each and every. If any of you can come up to me, any of my children, you first of all, as fellow church members of mine, I appreciate any counsel that you can give my children, any encouragement that you can give my children. Anytime you can pat them on the back or rub them on the head and tell them one thing or another, I encourage you to do it. But one of the things that is good for each and every one of us to do as people that are integrated with the lives of one another's families is to encourage our children to be successful here in this world. You be successful in the kingdom of God. You be successful in school. You try your best and you be successful at it. Here we see, and I make no mistake about it, you see some things that happen whenever a man of God is given a charge and he takes it to his heart and he works at it, what goals it can accomplish. Read with me starting again in verse 5. Let's read the last four verses of this chapter again. He says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? The goal here was repentance. Repentance. That was the goal. That was what Jonah's goal was. That was what the goal, that was what the task was that was laid before Jonah, is cause these people to repent. You know, one of the things that a gospel minister, one of the things that he's been charged them to do according to this word, is to encourage people to repent, to change the course of their ways. If you'll remember on the day of Pentecost when the Apostle Peter stood boldly before those multitudes of people then, and whenever they preached the gospel unto them, and those men who were familiar with the Old Testament saw Jesus Christ in those words that were being preached unto it, they said, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. And no, that did not mean that all of a sudden blotted their sins out in the eyes of Almighty God. That meant that their conscience became cleansed because they knew and had hope that they were a saved child of the Almighty God in heaven. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. And you know, one of the worst things that you and I can do if we're members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is ever think that there's nothing that we need to repent of. You know, one of the worst things that a person could do, a business could do, is to think that they've arrived where they need to be and there are no other changes required. Now, no, I'm not talking about, if the thought may cross your mind, yeah, Brother Will, are you talking about changing this in the church, changing that in the church? No. I'm not talking about that. Erase it. If it's not clear by now that Brother Will's a primitive Baptist, you've got to at least agree that I'm leaning in that direction. As the preacher said one time, I'm not out to change the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I am out to change each and every member of the church that I pastor to become better, to become better, and become better. And each and every one of us, if we're willing to stand before the eyes of Almighty God and say, I have arrived, I need to change nothing else, then let me state one thing that you need to change is self-righteousness. Because you do. Each and every one of us can become better parents, better church members, better husbands, better wives. Each and every one of us have something that we can become better at. And it's not that we're trying to attain perfect righteousness so that the Lord will let us into heaven. It's so that we can be better people here in this world. So that we can become better pillars in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent. One of the goals of the pastor of a church is that the people he pastors grow and become stronger. How do you grow and become stronger if you think that you've already attained the perfect strength that you need here in this world? You won't. You won't. You won't ever reach that point until you realize that I in of myself am frail. I am composed of flesh with the hope of the Spirit of God dwelling within me. And if the Lord will be with me, I'll become a better daddy. I'll become a better mama. I'll become a better brother. I'll become a better sister. I'll become a better employee. I'll become a better pastor. I'll become a better preacher. You know, one of the worst things I could ever do is think that somehow I've reached the point of perfection. How does that sound coming from my mouth? If you think that if I've gotten a little too hard on you, how does that sound if it were to come from my mouth? I don't need to get any. I don't need to study anymore. I don't need to get. I know this enough. Where if I think I got enough sermons backlogged in my back pocket that I think I've got enough to get me until the Lord calls me home to be with Him. Doesn't sound very good, does it? Praise the Lord, that's not the truth. And I trust that it never gets to that point in my mind to think that there's not something that I can get better at. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. I tell you, to the one who hasn't been baptized, there's your charge. And make no mistake about it, the goal of a gospel minister is for those who have not passed through the waters of baptism is to encourage them to do that, to follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and be baptized into His name. For those of us who are members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's for us to repent of the ways in which we know we can become better at and correct ourselves and align ourselves so that we can become better in our walk with the Lord. Goals are good. Encouragement's good. And that's what we need at the kingdom of God, is to outline these things and understand what is the pastor's purpose in preaching to me. Well, to feed you, for one thing. Tell you about a loving Lord Jesus Christ who loved you so much that He came and was humiliated on a cross at Calvary for you. That's one purpose that I have in standing before you, is to tell you about a Lord that loves you. Is to tell you about a God that loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you on the cross at Calvary. That's one of my goals as your pastor, is to tell you more about Jesus Christ. And do you know that it doesn't matter if you and I would meet every night from now until the time that either the Lord comes back or the time that we meet to go home with the Lord, we will still not preach that subject in its entirety. The love of the Almighty God in heaven. Know this morning that your pastor's goal is to tell you more about Jesus Christ, to tell you about what He's done for you, to tell you about how He loved these people of Nineveh so much, this great city that Jonah hated to the point where he didn't even want to go preach to them. But the Lord had a love for those people down there, did He not? I tell you, the Lord had a love for them. This world of castaway people is saying that there's no way they belong to the God of heaven. But I tell you, the Lord knoweth. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, the Lord knoweth them that are His. He's got a love for His people. That's one of my goals, is to tell you about and to feed you with that. Isn't that comforting to us as sinners to know that God loves us? It comforts me. I tell you, that's the reason why I'll be it, Lord willing. You know, let no man say that for sure he'll be one place or the other. Let's say that Lord willing. Lord willing, I'll be at Rome Midway on Friday night because I want to hear some good preaching about somebody telling me and comforting me about what the Lord has done for me. I love to hear it. That's one of the things I miss most in preaching the gospel, is that I don't get to hear preaching as much as I used to, because I don't listen to my own whenever I get done here. That's it. That's the last time I've ever heard it come from my mouth whenever I step down from up here. It's just not something I can do, is sit down and listen to myself on tape. But I tell you, I love to hear people feed me about what the Lord has done for me. Feed me with that. And they shall feed you with knowledge and with understanding. That's a goal of mine. My goal is your pastor It's for each and every one of us to become better in whatever walk of life that the Lord has placed us in here in this world. It's my goal. I tell you what, if the Lord will be with us and the Lord will bless me to be your pastor and you to continue to be members of this church, what an outstanding encouragement it is to see that sort of growth. To see that sort of growth in an individual to the point that whenever they first joined the church, they maybe didn't have a full grasp and a knowledge of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet get to the point where, you know, one of the things that Brother Ronnie Loudermilk pastors my brother-in-law and sister over at Mount Perrin Primitive Baptist Church. And when my brother-in-law passed through the waters of baptism, I can tell you right now, he didn't have a full grasp and understanding of the doctrines of grace. I don't believe it's a requirement for somebody to pass through the waters of baptism for them to have a full grasp and understanding of the knowledge of the doctrine of grace. I think it's important for them not to deny, but for them to have the understanding of that people who have been in the church for 35 years, I tell you, you're laying the law on people that God's Word doesn't require. The Scripture says, if thou believest, thou mayest. If you believe in Jesus, you may. He didn't have a full grasp of it. But how comforting it is to me that when I talk to him on Monday morning and there his pastor has gone through the articles of faith over the past 6 months over there, how he tells me so much he loves to hear the preaching on the articles of faith and how he loves those certain things these days, and to hear him tell me back the things that he's learning and growing. I tell you, it's so encouraging. It's so encouraging. I tell you, I rejoice in it. I rejoice to see people grow in the kingdom of God. It's my goal as your pastor, make no mistake about it, to see us grow. To see us not only grow together, to see us at times when it's necessary to mourn together and not have to mourn by ourselves out here in this wicked world. If you're waiting to lean and trust in somebody from this world to mourn with, you'll find out just how cold this world is. Praise be unto the Lord, that the Lord will bless us to have a people that we love enough that we can have a shoulder to cry on, that we can have a people that we trust, love us enough to pray for us when we stand in need. I tell you, that's my goals as your pastor. There's a charge, there's a work, and there's goals that's laid out. And if you're sitting there today and you say, Brother Will, I just don't believe in those goals of the New Testament church, then it means you and I aren't on the same page. And I trust that you'll have enough confidence in me to know that if you're not on the same page with me, you can come and tell me and that I'll have a listening ear. But I trust that you know that the goals that I believe I have for the church here at Macedonia are laid out here in the words of God. They're supported by the Word of God. The Apostle Paul told the young ministers to do these things. The Old Testament prophets. You know, if you're looking here for the exact language, you know, for charge, work, and goals. You know, somebody could take this and say, Brother Will, I don't see charge, work, and goals contained in the book of Jonah. You don't see those words, but you see the principles established of those things contained in the ministry of Jonah. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Thou, my righteous God, shalt come to fetch thy ransomed people home. To fetch thy ransomed people home, shall I among them stand. Shall such a worthless worm as thine, who sometimes am afraid to die,
Amen.